Welcome to Radio Shalom. I'm Deb Levy, and today we're talking about how we can love our bodies. In the Jewish tradition, the attitudes and ideas about the physical self might surprise you, and today we're going to have a chance to look at some of those attitudes, do a little bit of myth-busting as well, and consider some of the history, stories, and scripture which tell us about how we need to treat our bodies. And as with many different things in Judaism, what today we may take for granted as important messages that apply universally, often these messages historically were quite radical and quite different. And it's also the case with caring for our bodies. Today, the idea that our bodies are important and that we need to bathe regularly, exercise regularly, be careful what we eat and what we put into our bodies, that seeking medical attention when we need it is a good and important thing, are ideas that very often in countries like Aotearoa New Zealand we take for granted. And yet, historically, some of these ideas were quite radical. And one of my favourite examples of this actually is when you look at the practice of bathing. And we'll talk a little bit about that today as well. But I remember reading that Queen Elizabeth I actually shocked people by saying that she bathed once a month, whether she needed it or not. And it's a really interesting historical indication to us of how infrequently people were bathing, if the idea of bathing once a month was actually shocking, because it was such an infrequent part of day-to-day life. So in terms of thinking about our bodies and the relationship that we have with them, of course, from a religious perspective and a Jewish perspective, we can't consider the body without considering the soul. And while many different traditions, intellectual and religious, have focused on the body and the soul as adversaries, you know, this idea that we have an unruly body that's asserting itself against the soul and it's or over the soul, and that there are so many ways in which our bodies are constantly challenging our spiritual selves, the attitude from a Jewish perspective is quite different. We're very careful to understand that there's an interdependent relationship between the body and the soul, and that rather than one working against the other, it's a partnership with shared responsibility. And this is particularly relevant when you're looking at a religion which requires so much from a physical point of view in terms of fulfilling spiritual goals. So the concept of mitzvot, which is often translated as good deeds, but that's not a great translation. These are acts of spirituality that bring us closer to God, to Hashem, and help us to follow a life of Torah. These mitzvot all require a cooperation between body and soul. And we read in Deuteronomy, you should take very good care of your body. We read, you shall walk in his ways, God's ways. And often these are cited as messages regarding the body, that we should really be viewing our bodies with a sense of awe and gratitude, that we see them as a blessing. And I like that because so many of the messages that we receive today about caring for our bodies often come with a huge dose of guilt, particularly when they come from the media, right? There's this idea that looking after the body is something you have to do, and if you're not doing it, then you should feel really bad about yourself. Whereas actually, from a Jewish perspective, the reason we look after our body comes from a point of awe and gratitude, that if we're created in Hashem's image, in God's image, then we have a responsibility to protect that image. And there's a beautiful, beautiful story from Rabbi Hillel in the Midrash for Vayikra Rabbah. And Rabbi Hillel is on the way to the bathhouse, and a couple of his disciples ask him, "Where are you going?" And he says, "I'm going to perform a religious duty." And they're confused, going to the bathhouse to perform a religious duty? He says, "Yes, I'm going to the bathhouse to bathe, and that is a religious duty." And he brings the comparison of if there is a person who cares for the statue of the king. There's an employee who is paid to keep a statue of the king clean and to make sure that it is in pristine condition. And he says, how much more so if it's of value for somebody to keep a statue of the king clean, an image, a representation of the king, how much more so bathing the body is an obligation, since we're created in the image of the ruler of the world, not just in the ruler of the realm, and therefore also to clean the one's body is a religious duty as well. And we see this idea of awe and gratitude regarding our bodies in many different forms of Jewish practice. And one of the ones that I know we've spoken about before on Radio Shalom, but that I really like, is the fact that there's a blessing for after you go to the toilet. And it's a really good example of how our physical self and our spiritual self aren't at loggerheads. Actually, they're working together. And the translation for the blessing for going to the bathroom is, "Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who fashioned man with wisdom and created within him many openings and many cavities. And it's obvious and known before your throne of glory that if one of them was to be ruptured or one of them was to be blocked, it would be impossible to survive and to stand before you. Blessed are you, Hashem, God, who heals all flesh and acts wondrously." And to me, this is a wonderful example of how you could take something that is so physical, seemingly so lacking in spirituality, and actually infuse it with spirituality by acknowledging how amazing our bodies are. And interestingly, I find that science and biology is often a really effective path to strengthening belief. Because when we look at all the statistical probabilities that surround science, biology, evolution, all of these different things, it's amazing from a statistical improbability point of view. And many of the religious Jewish scientists have no issue between religion and science because they can see that there is wonder and awe in both, and the relationship between them and how connected they are. And again, it's a nice microcosm for the body and the soul, the connection between the physical and the spiritual. With science, we can also see those connections as well, and it can help us to view the world with more awe and gratitude. So this interdependent relationship between the body and soul is something that is central to being able to perform the different duties, responsibilities, and obligations that Jewish people have from the Torah. And the Chafetz Chaim actually goes as far as saying that the entire Torah is dependent on the mitzvah to take care of one's body. And that's quite an extreme thing to say. The entire Torah, every part of serving Hashem, of living in this world, is dependent on the good deed of taking care of one's body. And yet, I struggle to think of a single mitzvah, a single Jewish good deed that you can do without having a physical self. The truth is, we are absolutely dependent on our physical and spiritual selves to be able to achieve anything in this world. And the message about how important our bodies are permeates every part of Jewish life. When you wake up in the morning, the prayer you say is Modeh Ani. Thank you, Hashem, for having returned my soul to my body. Abundant is your faithfulness. So there is a sense that even though there are their partners, the body and the soul, they can be separated. And we see that not just in death or in life, like birth, but we also see that every night when we go to sleep. There's this idea that our souls are temporarily away from our bodies. And when we wake up in the morning, we should have gratitude that they have been returned to us. And for anyone who's ever had a situation which has made you aware of your own mortality, you'll know how precious is the feeling to wake up and feel you're okay. And it's something that otherwise we could potentially take for granted. The other ritual that talks to this is the washing of the hands. So for a religious Jewish person, when they wake up in the morning, one of the first actions that they'll do is they'll wash their hands ritually. So it's not about soap and water and the physical cleanliness so much it is about the spiritual cleaning that comes from the pouring of water. And people may have also noticed that if you go to a Jewish funeral or you visit a Jewish cemetery, there's also the mitzvah to wash one's hands when they leave the cemetery. And I know here in Aotearoa New Zealand, we're also familiar with that from Māori culture, where there's also a feeling of washing off something that is sacred but separate, tapu, as we'd say in Māori. And these indications that we have of the fact that the body and soul are in partnership but are not exactly one. Because if they were exactly one and the same, when the body died, the soul would die, and there'd be no ability to separate one from the other. There's an interesting Talmudic story about the Emperor Antoninus and an interaction that he has with Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. And it talks about the idea of the body and soul, because they both share responsibility, also being able to evade responsibility. And the emperor is trying to argue to the rabbi that the body and soul could easily both excuse themselves from sin by claiming that the transgression was the fault of the other, which kind of conjures up quite a cute picture, you know, the body saying, well, it wasn't my fault, the soul wanted to do it, and the soul going, well, it wasn't my fault, the body's the one that physically did it, and both of them together claiming that they have no responsibility for an action that they've taken that wasn't positive because it was the fault of the other. And in answer to that, Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi brings a parable. He says, imagine there are two men, two guards, who are working in an orchard. One of them is blind, he can't see, and the other one is lame, so he struggles to move. And together, they steal fruit. And the way in which they do it is the one that is lame sits on the shoulders of the one who is blind, and in that way, they're able to physically reach the fruit and to physically see the fruit, even though either one of them acting alone wouldn't be able to. And then, when they're caught, each one exclaims he couldn't have committed the crime due to his disability. So how should the orchard owner deal with this? Well, the best way to deal with this is that if they committed the crime together, they should also be tried together. And so, in order to deal with what they've done, the orchard owner instructs the man who is lame to sit on the shoulders of the man who is blind, and he tries them together and finds that together they are both responsible. So what does this parable have to do with the body and the soul? Absolutely, the body and the soul can work in partnership to do really good things as well. But if somebody does something that's not okay, it's not fair to say my body made me do it or my soul made me do it, but actually to treat them as a partnership and to acknowledge that both of them are culpable as well. So from all of these different ideas in Judaism, one of the questions that emerges is whether or not we actually own our own bodies, or are they just on loan to us? If we are essentially spiritual beings in physical bodies, what does that mean in terms of the times in which our bodies and souls are separated? And particularly in this case, I'm thinking of death. You know, if our bodies are gifts that we should have awe and gratitude for, then in a sense, we just have custodial rights over them for the lifetime that we're in. We know in Jewish thought that the soul exists beyond the body. So before we come into this world, our souls are already there. They come into a physical space. And then when we leave this world, our bodies are left behind and our souls continue on. So in that sense, the implications are that we can't do anything we want with our own physical selves, which is very different to the postmodern world we live in, whereas that anything we want to do, as long as we do it with consent, is okay. And that is quite challenging when you look at it in the context of traditional Jewish thought, because in a way, a human being has no more right to harm their body than a custodian or a super would have the right to destroy a building that they're looking after. In the sense that if they were to ransack the building, it's not their building to ransack. And that's one of the reasons why we have such strict laws in Judaism about how we treat our bodies. So, for example, tattoos in Judaism are discouraged, are seen as not okay, because it's a permanent way in which the body has been marked. But piercing ears or other parts of the body is seen as okay, because if the piercing was taken out and the body was left to its own devices, it is able to heal from that. This also becomes relevant with issues such as euthanasia. You know, does the doctor have a right to destroy someone else's property if we see the body as not belonging to the individual but being part of something bigger than themselves? Then the individual wouldn't be able to consent for euthanasia, but also the doctor wouldn't have the right to perform actions that would harm the body in any way. The counter, though, is also true. If a body does not belong to us, we don't really have the right to refuse effective treatment unless that treatment carries serious risks. So that's why for the majority of Jewish people across the spectrum, things like immunization are really important. If you have the opportunity to prevent illness and to protect the body, you must take that opportunity. Seeking medical attention is really, really important. And in that way, the idea of the body not entirely belonging to us, but rather being on loan to our spiritual selves for this lifetime and being in partnership with our spiritual selves for this lifetime, has quite a big influence on Jewish practice as well. There have been many debates and discussions about this relationship between bodies over time, and I want to share two with you. One that is a much older discussion about the importance of looking after one's body, and one that's a contemporary discussion that is more relevant today, perhaps, in the era that we live in, with the focus on body and appearance. So the first one comes from the Babylonian Talmud, and it relates to the care of the body, not specifically and directly, but more when you're looking at what's important in a village or a city or a place where someone lives. It's very interesting to note how many of these factors are focused on the physical. So the Talmud goes to explore what is required if a Talmid Hacham, a great scholar, wants to live in a certain area, a certain city. One of the things I'd love, by the way, in Judaism is that our greatest scholars, our top rabbis, they're called Talmid Chachamim, Talmidim Chachamim. Talmid is a student, and Chacham is a wise. And so a Talmid Chacham is a wise student, and that's a beautiful message that we're always learning. If we take our best and our brightest and we call them wise students, it's a message that no matter how much knowledge you have, there's always more to learn, and it's really important to keep learning. So this is the question. A Talmid Chacham wants to live in a particular city. Are they permitted to live in that city? And the answer is, they are permitted to live in the city provided it has the following things. And as I list them, I think it's really interesting to consider which ones relate to the care of the body. So firstly, they need to have a court, and it has to be a court which is empowered and capable of punishing the guilty. So justice. Secondly, there must be some kind of communal tzedakah fund. Tzedakah, often mistranslated as charity, but the correct translation is actually justice, refers to having money and or goods available to those who need it. In Judaism, the reason tzedakah is called justice is, again, this idea that everything we have, we're blessed to have, and it needs to be distributed accordingly. So if we're blessed to have a lot and others don't, there's a sense of justice, of social justice, that comes from distributing some of that amongst the people who need it. The third thing that is required is a synagogue. And again, one might say, well, does that really relate to the body? That's more of a spiritual thing. And yet, so many of the requirements that we have around our spirituality are physical. And now it gets interesting and possibly surprising. The fourth thing that is required, a bathhouse. The fifth thing that is required, appropriate bathroom facilities. Then a doctor, a blood letter that gives you an indication of the time period we're in, a scribe, so someone who can write holy texts, a butcher, so that you can have kosher meat, and a Torah teacher for the children, somebody who can pass on and share the wisdom and the knowledge of the Jewish tradition with the next generation. So interestingly, when we look at that list, the bathhouse, the bathroom, the doctor, the blood letter, the butcher, these are really on the surface inherently physical things. And yet they have an aspect of spirituality to them because we see the body is so vital and so important. So that's the older example I wanted to give you. And the more contemporary example, I actually wanted to talk about the work of Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, great rabbi of our times, no longer with us, may his memory be a blessing to all of us. But he had to deal with a lot of the contemporary and postmodern issues that all of us have to deal with all the time. And one of the things that came up in relation to what we are and aren't permitted to do to our, I mean, I say our own bodies, but we've already challenged that idea that perhaps our bodies aren't our own to the extent we might think, is in relation to dieting and even in relation to plastic surgery. So obviously if there are medical reasons for dieting, there's no issue and no conflict in terms of us caring for our bodies. But Rabbi Moshe Feinstein explores the idea of dieting for vanity, right? And he labels this as depriving the body of what it needs in terms of not just nutrients or calories, but also we're depriving the body in terms of the pleasure it could experience. And that raises an interesting point. In Jewish thought, there's no harm in pleasure for the body. It needs to be channeled in spiritual ways. So, for example, we see that around the laws of sex and sexuality, that absolutely sex needs to be pleasurable between the partners. It's something that should enhance the relationship, not just on a spiritual level, but also on a physical level. It's really, really important. And then the boundaries and barriers that sit around that are around which relationships are permitted and which relationships are forbidden. And the Torah goes into great detail outlining which relationships are forbidden. And again, this is something that historically would have seemed quite radical and different to say that, for example, a brother and a sister are not permitted to have a sexual relationship, or a father and a daughter, or, you know, these kinds of relationships historically were sometimes even valued and favoured. And we see that in different lineages of rulers, where they wanted to keep as much of the family together in their leadership. And those kinds of incestuous relationships were not just approved of, but were encouraged. So the idea that, first of all, that sex and sexuality should involve pleasure, and secondly, that pleasure needed to be limited in those ways, while we may see it now as taking some of those things for granted, at the time was quite radical. So this also ties in with food, that food should be a source of pleasure as well. And Rabbi Moshe Feinstein acknowledges that dieting involves a level of discomfort. He doesn't get into the health risks here. We're not talking about the fact that depriving oneself with extreme dieting could also have health risks in terms of well-being, risks of disordered eating. In this case, the deprivation is only in the sense of pleasure and some nutrients. And he actually ruled that dieting to look better is permitted, because the personal gain from the feeling of looking good is greater than the benefit of, well, let's say extra dessert. And so in that sense, even though there was some temporary discomfort for the body, it could be seen as worth it because of the benefits in terms of how somebody might feel as a result of that. And this discussion was also had in relation to plastic surgery. And there was the idea that potentially plastic surgery may also be permitted if it really enhances self-image. It could outweigh the prohibition of harming oneself. And again, in Judaism, these kinds of decisions will always be taken on a case-by-case basis. there has always been an emphasis on mental, physical, spiritual, emotional well-being, and the idea that these things are very much interlinked and intertwined and have symbiotic relationships with each other. So it's not as simple as making a ruling. One might need to consider the individual case, the different factors involved, the personal experience and history of the person who is considering these actions, and from that one would be able to then make a decision that is based on Torah values and fits with the halakha, the Jewish law. So interestingly, with those two examples, the one from the Babylonian Talmud about what a town requires and the discussion from Rabbi Moshe Feinstein on dieting, we see that balance being played out, that it's never a case of the spiritual winning out over the physical or the physical winning out over the spiritual. But it really reinforces the idea we've discussed that body and soul are in an interdependent relationship. There's a partnership. And that the fact that our bodies are part and integrated into the good spiritual deeds that we do means actually as human beings we have a huge challenge. It's much easier to cut oneself off from the physical world if one wants to be spiritual. That idea that you just would live in isolation and try and get rid of as many parts of the physicality of the world and focus only on the spiritual, to me actually seems much easier than trying to integrate spirituality into everything we do physically. And we this week, we celebrate Lag BaOmer, and it's a festival that focuses on the hidden and mystical aspects of the Torah, and it tells the story of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, one of the descendants, a spiritual child, not a physical child, of Rabbi Akiva, the great Rabbi Akiva. And Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai is accused of a crime and is on the run. He is wanted by the non-Jewish leadership at the time, and him and his son go and live in a cave. And the miracle, the way that they are able to survive, is a spring comes forth in the cave to give them water, and a carob tree sprouts in the cave to give them sustenance. And they spend a great deal of time in this cave, many years, where they're studying the mystical and Kabbalistic aspects of the Torah, the hidden aspects of the Torah. And when they come out into the world, they are completely horrified to see people ploughing fields. They see a Jewish man ploughing a field instead of studying Torah. And this distresses them and angers them greatly. And the story goes that they are so infused with spirituality and they're so angered by what they see that actually Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, with his eyes, is able to set fire to this field. Amazing story. To set fire to the field. And that Hashem says to him, God says to him, you know, I didn't bring you out into this world from the cave so that you could destroy it. The message is don't judge those who are living in the physical space. For you, living in a spiritual space, completely cut off from society, of course you're able to elevate yourself beyond the physical. But that's actually not the goal or the aim of living in this world, of being in this world. The mission that each of us have is to draw down spirituality, godliness, goodness into a world that sometimes is very, very physical. And so Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and his son were sent back into the cave. Hashem said, you haven't learned enough if you're trying to destroy my world. Go back in, develop some humility, be less judgmental, understand that we need to integrate the physical and the spiritual, and when you're ready, emerge again and share what you've learned. And that is how we end up with the amazing inner dimension of the Torah, not just the Chumash, the five books of Moses, but actually the Pnimius HaTorah, the hidden and mystical elements of the Torah as well. Thank you so much for listening to Radio Shalom. You can find this and other broadcasts on the Planet FM website. And we'd like to thank our sponsors, Nature Bee. Remember, if you're taking care of your body, got to think of Nature Bee.